I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. I know the last few weeks have been very busy for all of us. Parents have seen their kids come to the end of school, and that's all parents, no matter what grade your child is in, even grandparents, aunts, and uncles, because we know that a lot of grandparents, aunts, and uncles are even watching kids nowadays when school gets out. So we've seen our kids go through the end of one more year of school. Some of you parents have guided, as we've just seen, your parents, your children off to college. Some have even gone into the workforce, and Susan and I know of a few that are even going into the military. Because of things like this, we have a lot of family that's here with us as well. We're celebrating with these graduates, but even more than that, we're in the midst of Memorial Day weekend, and so Memorial Day is tomorrow, and so we have plans for that. Some of us already have plans and have already started those plans, and they're not with us today because of those plans. So I don't think I need to try to convince you anymore of how busy that we have been. But even among all the busyness of life, it's important that we remain focused on God. You'll remember several weeks ago we started an 8-part sermon series over developing a family focus on God. This is issued down to mom and dad who are there to help their children understand God, to set that foundation of what it is or how important it is to make sure you're devoted to God in everything you do, so that when they get older, as we were told in Proverbs, that they will return back to what they were trained from, right? The family of God, to get back to that point. And that's what I want us to look at today with this overall theme of Memorial Day, Graduation Day, and family. It's really hard to look in the Scripture and find a passage that talks about all three of those themes, but I do find one here that I think is incredibly critical for us to understand, to make sure that when we are busy, we are still focused on God, because you can be certain that He is focused on you. He's always focused on you. Our passage this morning recounts a promise given by God to the people of Jerusalem, that even though they may think that God has forgotten them, even though they may think that God has forsaken them, they are reassured that God never forgets. And by way of God's inspired word, as written in the Holy Scriptures, this same promise stands today. God never forgets those who belong to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. In honor of God's word, I want to ask that you stand. I've only got three verses for you this morning. Verses 14, 15, and 16 of Isaiah chapter 49. Follow along with me in your copy of God's word. But Zion said, Zion is another word for Jerusalem. But Zion, Jerusalem said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. God responds in verse 15 with a question. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this promise that you have given us, Lord. Lord, we see it in context given to the Jewish people, the people of Jerusalem. But Lord, thanks to the new covenant issued by the blood of your Son on the cross, all those who surrender to you, we have the same promise. You don't forget us. Our names are written on your hands. You know our hurts. You know our pains. You will never forsake. You will never forget. Lord, at this time, as we come together thinking of Memorial Day, thinking about times that have happened in our country, in our personal lives, and even worried about future things, about what's happened with graduates, Lord, I ask that you just help us to keep this at our forethoughts, to know that you're always there. We're never alone. We're never abandoned. We're never forsaken. We're never forgotten. That you're always there, if only we will just call out to your name. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive your message today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated, please. The main issue of our passage this morning is centered around whether God has totally forsaken, a word that means abandoned. He has totally abandoned and forgotten Zion and her children. Again, Zion is just another name you will see in the Bible for Jerusalem. Most of your English Bibles will say Zion. Some of the newer translations will use Jerusalem. But it's the same thing. The idea, though, is focused on Zion, but not just Zion. It's also focused on Zion's children. And we see the idea of the children there in the very next verse, verse 15. They're called there a nursing child. You will see that phrase. They're also called the son of her womb. Her would be Zion, would be Jerusalem. So understand the context, what we're looking at. Zion is the woman, Jerusalem is the woman, and her children would be the people of Jerusalem, the descendants of Jerusalem who are going to be coming afterwards. So overall, Zion is all Jewish people. In the Old Testament, these were God's chosen people. Remember, Old Testament times, they were believing there were two races. There was the Jewish race and there was the Gentile race. That was it. If you weren't Jew, you were a Gentile. Through Jesus Christ, we have one race, folks. There's no Jews. There's no Gentiles. Of course, we have that in context, but we're all the same because God created the human race. And if we surrender to Jesus Christ, we're all the same. That's what we were told. Acts chapter 10 is a wonderful passage. Peter seeing the sheet coming out of the sky, and he said, through Jesus Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. We're all the same. But when we look at it in context, when we look at Zion, when we look at the child and the son in verse 15, we are focused on God's children. Now, for our immediate application, as I've mentioned, because of the new covenant, a covenant that was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, we see that the new covenant began with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when we partake in the Lord's Supper that we do quarterly, we say, with the drink, remember the wine that we drink, we refer to it as, do this in remembrance of me, this has been issued for the new covenant. So we're all under the glory of Jesus Christ. We're all under His blood, and we're all saved by His grace alone. So we can see an immediate application because of Jesus that the children of Jerusalem, the children of God, refers to the context of the New Testament church today. I want you to see it from the way it was written, which was focused on the Jewish people, but I want you to see how we apply it today. Because of Jesus, we are the children. We are God's children. We wouldn't say Jerusalem because we're not there, but we're still there because, only because of the new covenant. And we're redeemed by His grace for those who say yes. The background that we have here is Isaiah picturing a time when Jerusalem will be destroyed. They will be completely and utterly annihilated, likely from the future invasion of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. At the time of the first chapters, we see in Isaiah, at the chapter 39, I believe, we have Assyria as the dominant power. Beginning in chapter 40, it transitions to a kind of prophetic view where Isaiah sees a time where something tragic is going to happen. We know King Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonians in 605 BC first. Then he came back in 597. Ultimately, in 586, what did he do? He destroyed it. Knocked down all the walls, destroyed the temple, and even took a lot of that stuff for himself. Ezekiel and Daniel were two of the ones famous that we have in Scripture that went back with him as captives, and so it was completely destroyed. The walls were gone. So the image that Zion, that Jerusalem has here, is presented to us with one of complete and total destruction. Everything is gone. Everything is wiped out. They look around and in disbelief, they see the walls crumbled and they find no hope. They find nothing to help edify them. There's no reassurance. There's nothing in the world there that they see to indicate that everything's going to work out. It's like all hope has been lost. And this statement is presented to us right there in verse 14. That's the background. That's what they're seeing. And so because of this, because of what is going to take place, they cry out, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. The impact of what they're feeling there is actually reflected because in Hebrew there's two words that they use for Lord, and there's also that interchange between forsaken and forgotten. And you'll clearly see the two words for Lord. The English translation does a real good part of that. The first time, Lord is in all caps, right? Second time, Lord is not. So obviously we have two different Hebrew words, and that capitalization is what differentiates that. So the very first line, the Lord has forsaken me. Here the Lord, in all caps, is Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that's the Hebrew equivalent. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language. It's a covenant name. It's a memorial name. God said, my name is I am who I am in Exodus 3:14. And in Exodus 3:15, he specifically said it's a memorial name. How wonderful is that? Here we are at Memorial Day, and his name Yahweh is a memorial name. It's a name that we can say so that we can go back and remember who he is. He's memorial. He's Yahweh. He's the God of the covenant. He's the God who promised to never abandon those who belong to him. It is this God that the Jews, the city of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem and all their children have now actually believed has forsaken them. It's the God of the covenant, the God of the memorial, who they believe has left them all alone. In the second part, we read the other part of that, and the Lord has forsaken me. But here the author transitions. Now he no longer uses Yahweh, he uses the Hebrew Adonai. Adonai is another name we use for Lord. There's three. There's Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. We have two of them right here. When he uses the word Adonai, he's emphasizing God's sovereignty. He's talking about him as master. He's talking about him as ruler and as the Lord, like the one and only Lord. So Jerusalem is claiming that Adonai, the one and only true God, the one who has complete authority, the one who has complete majesty and complete reign, has forgotten them. That's what they believe. By looking at their surroundings and seeing nothing but destruction, they are now in the midst of hopelessness. So this is their conclusion. This is what they come to realize. The one true master, ruler, creator, promiser, the great Yahweh, the sovereign Adonai, has abandoned us, he's forsaken us, and he has forgotten us. It must be obviously to them because they're looking around. And I imagine that I wouldn't have to convince you of that, but if you were to be in that situation, you'd probably think the same thing. If we walked outside and were invaded by another town or something and they destroyed everything, if buildings were in rubble, if things were collapsed, if it wasn't just one structure, I'm not talking about we have one structure, I'm talking about the whole town is wiped out, would we think we've been abandoned? I would, and that's why I always go back to 2 Chronicles, I believe, 14. If my people will turn from their wicked ways and follow me, I will turn from mine and I will bless you, right? I keep telling folks in America, hey folks, you better wake up. You better wake up. God is a God of discipline. He will chastise to get your attention. And so if we continue to go away from him, something will happen to wake us up. It's not that he does it. It's not that I'm going to do this. It's that it's allowed to happen. God is light. He is not sin. There is no darkness in him at all. The world is dark. The world is cursed. And so bad things happen. Can God stop them? Well, sure he can. But God can also just make everybody a Christian. But that would be his will. You have to surrender. So this is just the world we live in until he returns. And so in that situation, if we saw everything wiped out, would you feel abandoned? Would you feel forsaken? It's sad that sometimes that's what it takes to get our attention. It's sad that sometimes we're just living the good life and doing whatever we want, living free, everything's great. But then when that tragedy happens, that is what had to happen to get our attention. That's what had to happen for us to get back on the right track. Now, I don't want to cause any terrible reflections in your life or make you think of tragedy, but folks, it's good for us because God uses the bad things in our life to grow us into the likeness of His Son. So how many of you can reflect back on tragedies in your life, can reflect back on things that you have gone through that have been affecting your circumstances and have been rough? How many of y'all can go back and see those things and really be saddened by them? You can also even think about how they affected you. Did you feel abandoned? How many of you have ever had something bad happen in your life and the first thing you asked was, why God? Why God? We get so worried in our circumstances. We get so bogged down in them. We get so tied up in me right now that we forget who is sovereign, that we forget who is creator. And so we do feel abandoned. We do feel all alone. We do feel forgotten. What do we do when that happens? What do we do? Well, God gives us the answer beginning in verse 15. Zion has asked the question, and God responds using the imagery of a mother. Mother, as I said, who symbolizes Jerusalem and the difficulty that mothers have with forgetting their own children. So we could really put this in the perspective of the whole family. Since we're looking at Jerusalem, we're looking at Zion and her children. Of course, it's mother. That's a feminine pronoun as always used when we're talking about Jerusalem and Israel. But in context, we're looking at parents. So you can ask yourself, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, a grandmother, or a grandmother, how would that be for you? What do you think about that? Is this one of those things, would it be easy for you to forsake or forget or abandon your own child? I can't. I mean, I don't know that my son could ever do anything. And I've been aggravated. Believe me, I got a 21-year-old son that knows everything. I've been aggravated. I'd never abandon him. I'd never forsake him. I'd never forget him. Certainly would never put him on a cross and let him die for me. Not at all. So how many of us would actually do that? Would we? Well, no, I wouldn't think we would. In context, of course, it would be surely a person who is not who is loving, who is caring, who is compassionate. Loving, caring, and compassionate parents just don't do that. I mean, we might have our patience stretched thin, and we might walk away. I've done that. You know what? I can't even talk to you right now, because if my punishment comes out right now after what's taking place, there's no telling what's going to happen. You'll never come out of your bedroom, right? And so I just left. An hour later, Susan's like, are you ever coming back? I don't really know if I'm coming back right now. We'll figure that out later. But the same has been the other side, you know. I also have a 20-year-old daughter, if you didn't know that. And so Susan's like, I'm gone. I just can't deal with this anymore. Right? We train them in the ways. They're going to return. We know it's going to happen. But you get frustrated. You do. But do you ever turn your backs on them? Do you ever forsake them? Do you ever forget them? Do you ever abandon them? Well, no. In context, we don't. Surely God is asking this question, but He expects a negative answer. He expects the response to be no. But I want you to notice here that people are finite. They're finite. Look at this. When you get down towards the end of verse 15, after God asks this question, He says, even these may forget. So here we are. Well, no, that we would never do that. But did you know it does happen? There are people today who give up their kids easily. Did you know we're battling something called abortion right now? Do you think that would be abandoning and forsaking and forgetting? I do, because I believe in life after conception. Some people don't. Some people say it's not a life until the baby is actually born and out of the womb. I don't see that. Because you can go back to the Old Testament and you can see that if a woman is pregnant and something happened to where she lost the baby and it was caused by another individual, God says punish that individual. You ever heard the eye for an eye? Why would God punish the individual for a woman having a miscarriage if it wasn't a child of God, right? I don't know why, but that's because I use the Bible to come to that realization. People who believe in abortion don't use the Bible to come to that realization. They use their circumstance to come to the realization. But what do we do when we're involved in a circumstance? We don't forget God, because He has not forgotten us, right? So yes, although it does happen, we are finite. That's why it happens. Sometimes we do things like that because we are definite and we have definable limits. The body can only be pushed so far. That's just how it is. You can do so much until you just can't do it. Some of us, that's shorter. You ever heard of the phrase, you have a short fuse? It's this guy. The longer fuses might be my wife. Some of us can be pushed to a certain limit and we can extend it. My dad, he could be pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed, and he will always take his shirt off and give it to you if you won't. I pray to have that grace and mercy in my life. Some people can't. Some people have one bad day and we prove that we're finite. We blow up. Things are over. Everything, life is bad. Everything's terrible. That's why God tells us that. It's a negative answer, but certainly He says even these may forget. But what's so wonderful here is that even though we can be pushed to a certain point and break, God doesn't have that problem. God doesn't have any problem whatsoever. You know why? It's because he's not finite. The word we use for God is infinite. It's the opposite of finite. He is infinite. He has no limitation. He has no external determination. He is. God just is. This is the meaning of his name, Yahweh. He is the great I am. He is I am that I am. He is the self-sufficient, the self-existent, and the self-sustaining God. We need God to have everlasting life. But church, God needs nobody. The song is, Lord, I need you. God doesn't need you. He wants you. How awesome is that? God doesn't need you to live. He's always lived. He's infinite. He's not a created being as you and I am. He just is. That's the meaning of Yahweh. We've just looked at that. We need him. He doesn't need us, but he wants you. He needs nobody. He is eternal, all on his own. So even though the people of Jerusalem may forget, even though we may forget, God closes there, verse 15. But, it's a wonderful contraction, injunction, just circle it if you want. I will not forget you. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what Jerusalem was going through, regardless of how devastating it was, God was still there in the midst, and he had not forsaken them. For Jerusalem has been, as you see in verse 16, inscribed on the palms of God's hand. Don't misunderstand that. That's a wonderful passage. It's a wonderful statement. It's wonderful to look at that. To be inscribed on the palm of God's hands, it doesn't mean that this was some kind of simple tattoo that's going to fade over time. If you have tattoos, you know that's what happens. They might look really, really cool when you first get them. But eventually, somebody ain't going to have a clue what it is. It's going to fade. It's going to be unrecognizable. That's what happens. That's not what this is. This is permanent. This is something that God has inscribed on his hand that's not written with a weak ink that's going to fade over time. God looks down and he interjects. That's what the word is in grammar. It's an interjection. He interjects at that moment and he says, behold, see, look. It's as if you're picturing God with a body as we would have. And he looks at his children and he opens up his hands and he says, behold, look and see. I'm not just telling you, it's an interjection. Look at what I have for you. Your name is written on the palm of my hand. The all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present hands of the great Yahweh and the sovereign Adonai, the creator of the whole heavens, the creator of the whole earth. But God's memory isn't just limited to your name either. This is the turning point for me where it really started to help. Because I read over this over it and over it and over it. Originally, I was going to preach through verse 21. I stopped at 16 because of this one line that if you aren't careful, you're going to miss it. We see here that it's not just in your hands. It's not just your name. God knows your name. I'm not denying that. He's already told us. But he knows everything else about you too. He does. So wonderful to see that. Look at the last part of verse 16. Your walls. He's talking to Jerusalem, Zion. Jerusalem, your walls are continually before me. You remember the walls of Jerusalem? Remember what happened to them? They're in rubble. They're torn. They're on the ground. It's destroyed. We know this. We're told in scriptures. Go to 2 Kings, you'll see it. Go to the major prophets, you'll see it. Go to the minor prophets, you'll see it. Nehemiah is a book written about restoring those walls, right? And what does God say? Your walls are continually before me. These walls that surrounded Jerusalem that were destroyed during this Babylonian siege, the memory that they had every day looking around and seeing walls after they were in captivity and going into Babylon and having that memory over and over of remembering the siege, remembering the destruction, remembering what this great sacred city was supposed to look like and how it was completely and utterly destroyed. This was a constant memory of hurt. It was a constant memory of pain and of sorrow, and it was something that they would very much like to forget, wouldn't it? If we were in the same situation, we'd be that way too. If we have pain and we have hurt and we see that, we'd be in no different situation with them. They're looking at the walls surrounding their city. These were supposed to protect them, but now they're in rubble. And so it's a constant reminder of their suffering. But friends, God says it's not just a reminder for you. He says, I remember your walls. God says, your walls are before me. You know what that means? Whatever hurt you've been through, whatever pain you've been through, whatever sorrow you've been through, take the pain you feel and multiply it towards infinity. That's how God feels about it. He knows your pain. He knows your name, but He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your sorrow. He knows your hurt. And as much as it is, as dire as that circumstance may be in your life, you're not abandoned. You're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. Because God mourns with you. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't cause it to happen. But look at the mercy of it. Look at what God can do from it. If you have a hard time still wrapping your head about that, I'll give you the name of one book in the Bible. Job. Job had everything, and then it was taken away. Did God take it away? It's a trick question. No. God allowed Satan to do it because he had faith in Job. Job didn't even know he had that much faith, but God had faith in him. And then when it was over, what did God do? He multiplied. Job had more than he could ever think of. Pain is real. Hurt is real. But it's not God. He mourns with you. Your walls are ever before Him. So even in your most dire circumstance, even when you feel like hope is lost, God is always with you. For with God, there's always hope. Isn't that awesome? I can't describe to you how awesome that is. And so that's the message. That's what we look at. We have Memorial Day. We have a day where we think about things that have happened in the past. We also have days that we're thinking about things that are going to happen in the future. We got two graduates that are certainly doing that. What's going to happen? 4 years of college is a lot, right? It is. How long is 8 years of college, doctors? That's a lot. That's a lot more. And it's not just eight. There's residency and all that. School keeps going far beyond if you so choose. Either way, you got to go into the workforce. We raise up our kids in high school, I guess, perhaps letting them believe that you get summers off and weekends off and holidays off and spring break off. And then we graduate and you send them to the workforce and they're like, I got to work in the summer? We didn't prepare them for that. You're going to feel lost, folks. Girls, you are. You're going to feel forsaken. You're going to feel abandoned. Reflect right here. God never forsakes you. God never abandons you. God's never going to forget you. Your name is written on the palm of His hands. But folks, one thing that needs to be said, and then we'll close. The salvation and grace of God are free to accept. It's true that the names are written on His hands, but it's also true that for this passage to immediately apply to you today, according to Jesus Christ and according to the words of Christ in the New Testament, you first must recognize that there was a cost. What was the cost? The cross. Jesus paid it. He paid the cost for you. There's also a cost for discipleship. Salvation is free, but make no mistake, it costs you something too. You can live for yourself free all you want. To live for Jesus does cost. It might cost your friends. It might cost family. It might cost a workplace. It might cost anything. Living for Jesus and Jesus dying for you, there's a cost. But once you say yes, once you accept that sacrifice on behalf of your verbal confession, your profession, that you understand Jesus is the Savior, the one and only who died for you, if you understand you're a sinner and you understand you need to be saved and you call on the Lord Jesus and say, I believe in you, you alone can save me, then you know what happens? Your verbal profession is all it takes. I can dip you in that baptism 44 times if you want, and it's not going to do a thing for you. You know what saves you? You confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and calling on Him to be saved. Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Lord, I need You. I believe in You. I confess You as my Lord. I will live for You. Your name is written on His hands. You're not abandoned. You're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for this time that we've had to come this morning, to be in Your house, to lift up our voices, to sing worship to You, to sing adoration to You, to praise You. But even more, Lord, to have that moment where we can come to silence, where we can open up our hearts, minds, and Lord, open up our ears and listen to the Word. You tell us in Your Word, Lord, that Your voice will never return to You void. I pray that for this morning. That You take this message, that You implant it in our hearts to understand, Lord, that You are always there. That no matter even our most darkest time, that You've not abandoned, forsaken, or forgotten us. You're there. That it's through Your Son, Jesus Christ, where we gain our strength. We can do all things through Christ, for it is You who strengthens us. But Lord, we have to come to You. We have to meet You at the foot of the cross. Say, I surrender my life to You. Let these words of encouragement be words that push us forward, that motivate us, not just today, that Your Word, Lord, is living and it's powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword to pierce us between bone and marrow, Lord. It is Your Word that is our foundation. It's Your Word that opens our eyes and helps us to see the truth. Let us to start looking at life through the lens of Scripture. Let us to start moving forward knowing that, you know what, world, you can throw whatever you want to me, for my shield is my faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful message You have for us. Let these be words of encouragement and motivation in the days to come. As Christians, help us to keep striving to Your likeness. If we're listening, whether on the internet, whether on the radio, whether in person, Lord, and we're still unbelievers, still yet to take that step, convict us. Fill us with Your Spirit to tell us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.